We want to conclude our current verse-by-verse series titled From Present Suffering to Future Glory. As we study the scriptures together today regarding embracing God's perpetual love and your guarantee of future glory. But before we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let me call your attention to verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now it's interesting as the book of Colossians is all about the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that he has written one whole chapter and he's already five verses into the second before he gives his first command. His first imperative relative to the Christian life. In view of Jesus Christ, in view of who he is, in view of what he's accomplished, we are told then, in verse 6 here, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. By the way, how did you receive him? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone as supreme and sufficient. So walk in him. Now, walking in him is talking about your day-to-day Christian life, how you conduct yourself. You're born again at a point in time, and now you are to walk with him and grow. Just think of a child learning to walk. At first, it's pretty unstable, as it were, but there's progress hopefully being made one step at a time. Notice this walk in him is based on the fact that we've been rooted in him. The word rooted there speaks of your position in Christ. And it's something you don't do. It's something God has done for you. That is the point of the passive voice. This is the voice of grace. This tells us what God has done for us. He's rooted us in Christ. And now he's building us up. And again, notice the passive. See, you get built up in your spiritual growth and established, again, is in the passive voice. These are things God will do in your life as you're learning to walk in him. As you're learning of your position in Christ, as you're learning to walk by faith. But notice, to get established by way of your ongoing spiritual stability, you're established in the faith. It's in the truth of the Word of God, as you have been taught. You see, the teaching of the Word of God is imperative for spiritual growth. That is why 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. And you see, as you're getting established in the Word of God, in light of your walk by faith in Him, in light of the fact that you've been established in Him, and you have been rooted in him, then it abounds in your life with thanksgiving. You see, as you orient to grace and you see that all that you are and all that you have is because of Jesus Christ and what he's done, it results in thanksgiving, not one day a year, but it becomes the fabric of your life. And you see, as the pastor or teacher, the Word of God needs to both feed the flock for their spiritual growth, they also need to warn believers about false teachers and spiritual predators who are going to hurt their walk and growth in Christ. And so the very next verse says, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, as my ministry description, I am to both feed the flock and to warn the flock. I'm not here today to entertain the goats. I'm here to feed the sheep. I'm here to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, as well as for the spiritual battle that they are in so they can be on the front lines for Jesus Christ. Spreading the gospel and engaging in intercessory prayer and ministering one to the other to further the cause of Christ and not stacking combat boots back in the barracks, self-focused in your own little small world, complaining about the food, as it were, and clueless of what really matters in light of eternity, which too many believers are doing. And that's why we gather to worship the Lord. We gather to be edified. And then we scatter to evangelize and to put into practice the truth that we're learning here on Sundays and Wednesdays as we are a testimony for Jesus Christ by both lip and by our life. And thus our objective today is not merely to be a hearer of the word only, but also appliers of the word, so that the Word of God transforms us and makes us more and more like Jesus Christ in light of our wonderful position in Him. You see, you're saved by the grace of God at a point in time when you put your faith in Christ alone. And now, and one day you're going to go home to be with the Lord, either by death or by rapture. And in the meantime, there's to be ongoing spiritual growth as you walk by faith and get established and so forth. Now, this mirrors our physical life. We were born at a point in time. We will die at a point in time. And in the meantime, there's to be ongoing growth and service and so forth. These are the three tenses of salvation. Saved from sin's penalty. Saved from sin's power. One day saved from sin's very presence. And as a pastor, I have to warn you at times about false teaching as well as feed you the Word of God. You see, if the Christian life is lived by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, Hebrews 4:12, hearing the Word of God is imperative for that to happen, but it's not an end in itself. And that is why it is my desire for you to understand the last part of the book of Romans chapter 8, slowly but surely, verse by verse. Not so you could walk away saying, I think I understand that. But more than that, that you can mix it with faith. In fact, I don't know of any passage in the Bible that I could have taught this last month or so better suited for the needs of our church than Romans chapter 8. So let's go there at this time. Romans chapter 8. What an incredible chapter of the Word of God, which starts with how there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends with there is no separation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in the meantime, it reminds us that all things are working together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, as we think of this, we have seen in verses 18 through 25 how we need to walk by faith and embrace God's perspective on present suffering and future glory. We read in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Adam's sin, but because of him, God, who subjected it now in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered, future tense, from the bondage of corruption, the curse, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is that? The redemption of our body. Future glorification. For we were saved in this hope of future glory. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so we see here, first the suffering, then the glory. And the guarantee of that future glory is not only the promises of God, but the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, sealing us until the day of redemption. And thus, we have a wonderful future to look forward to. And as I've said so many times, the best is yet to come. Now, in verses 26 and 27, we have considered in the past God's power amidst our weakness, even when it comes to praying. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered too deep for words. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, we have the greatest of prayer partners, namely the Holy Spirit. And there are times in the midst of suffering, we don't always know how to pray. Like I've said before, do we pray, Lord, take him home? Or do we pray, Lord, restore their health? There are other times we don't know exactly what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit knows what's the mind of the Lord and the will of God and what's best. And He makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. There are times we just say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray here. But I know you know what's best, and I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit's going to make that intercession. And again, we're talking here about present suffering in view of future glory. Now, until a person has been saved by the grace of God, there's really no use explaining the other things. They're not wired for sound. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity. And I say that because many preachers preach as if their entire audience is already saved, when in reality that's probably not true. Unless they have an audience of five or something. And that's why justification has to precede sanctification and ultimate glorification. So most of what's being taught here all centers around here in view of this, including our very next section, which we considered embracing God's promise to you. What was that promise? Verse 28, and we know. Isn't this great? We know this. We're not wondering about this. We know that all things work together for good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. They are not. But all things work together for good. God has a way of working out His will and His plan to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Was that not evident yesterday or Friday with the mission team? Here they're going to go to Africa, but they find out the news before they leave, and then the plane is delayed 2 hours. In the meantime, I'm talking to Kurt on the phone as well, and he says, what do you think? And I said, I have really perfect peace about you not going. I just feel like this can wait 2 months, and why would you want to be stranded over there in quarantine? And then we heard about, you know, those two planes from South Africa that came into Amsterdam. Apparently, they were tested for COVID when they got on the plane, and by the time they got there, there was already, how many people, Bert? 61 people that had COVID. So much for recycle there on planes, huh? And God just worked all this out. And that's the promise we have. You've been mulling that promise around lately? Been thinking about it? Been mixing it with faith? But we move from the promise now to the ultimate purpose for you, verses 28 and 29 again. You're called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is ultimate glorification. In the meantime, spiritual transformation. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he would receive the glory, the preeminence, and we are heirs with him. The prototokos, the firstborn among many brethren. That's the ultimate objective. And then we looked at God's plan for every believer in Christ. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And notice again, the whom and the these are the same. There's no dropouts along the way. Notice also, he. Notice, this doesn't depend on us and our worthiness, our faithfulness, our walk, our works. It's all by his grace that he foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. This is, again, God's golden chain from eternity past to eternity future. Where do we fit in here? We fit in right about right here. I'll take that back. Right about right here. Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I pointed out before, as we think of this incredible chain from eternity past to eternity future, what's missing is second tense, sanctified. Why? Because it's not guaranteed. It's optional. It's possible. It's available. That's what Romans 6 and 7 and the first half of 8 was all about. But you have to avail yourself to it. You have to be willing to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God and present or yield yourself to the Lord and walk by faith, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And not all believers choose to do that. And so we've seen God's promise. We've seen God's purpose. We've seen God's plan. We've seen God's provision. Verse 31 in your Bibles. Five questions. What then shall we say to these things? Namely, hallelujah, amen. Question number two. If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Well, no one. Question number three. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, certainly he will. Question number four. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Question number five, who is he who condemns? It is Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we closed last time by looking at the reality. If you have trusted Jesus Christ alone to save you, you are eternally secure and guaranteed future glory because of the purpose of the Father, to save and secure you, and to glorify you because of the provision of the Father, which includes the past death, the past resurrection, the past ascension, and the present intercession of Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why we know we're saved. That's why we know we're saved forever. If it depended on our spiritual batting average, we would lose our salvation every day. Because none of you, including myself, have a walk that's 100% perfect. In fact, far from it. But if all this wasn't enough, in verses 35 through 39, Paul ends this chapter with two more questions and an incredible answer. Question number six is what? Verse 35. Shall separate us from the love of Christ. The word who here means who or what, encompassing any opponent or obstacle, whether personal or impersonal. And you will see in the list to follow in verse 38 and 39. You're going to see some circumstances in verse 35. You're going to see some persons in verse 38. That's why it could mean who or what. What is the issue? Who shall separate us? That's the issue. Now that word, charizo, means to separate or break a relationship that was designed to be permanent, like divorce. In fact, that word is used in Matthew 19, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10, 12, and 15, to speak of divorce. You say, when what God has joined together, no one is to charizo, separate, divorce. Break asunder was the old King James word. And while there are biblical grounds that give permission for someone to divorce, God's perfect will is one man for one woman for a lifetime. So he's raising the question, who shall separate us from our eternal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, it's also used locationally to distance a person from one place to another. Acts 1, verse 4 uses of the apostles, they were to not depart from Jerusalem. The word not depart is that very word. Don't separate from Jerusalem. Don't move away from Jerusalem. Stay there. It's used in Acts 18, 1 and 2 regarding Aquila and Priscilla as well. Who shall separate us as believers in Christ from the love of Christ? You see, that word love is that word agape. Now, the word agape speaks of a loyal love. The context determines what. I say that because, you know, sometimes people say, well, agape is God's love and it's only His love. No, no, wait. Did you know that 1 John 2:15? Says, love not the world, that's agape. Now, when used in reference to God's love, or used in reference to the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, theologically, what are we talking about? A loyal love, but we're theologically, in this context, is talking about God's special love for His children, in which He seeks to always do what is best for them in light of eternity, no matter what it costs them. And notice, it's the love of Christ. Now, what does that mean? It does not refer to our love for Christ, which can falter and fail, but of Christ's love for us, which is totally faithful and perpetual. You see, when it comes to your love for Jesus Christ, we love Him because He first loved us, but our love is really no comparison to His love. Nor is it like the world's love. You say, well, what's the world's love like? The world's love says, you're a beauty, I love you because I'm attracted to you. The world's love says, I love you until you offend me. The world loves for what it can get. When it comes to God's love, He says, I love by nature so you get loved. God's love says, I love you in spite of the fact that you have repeatedly offended me. God's love says, for what He can give, not what He can get. Now, it is true, for God so loved the world, the entire world. But for those who have come to place their faith in Jesus Christ, God not only has a general agape love, but now He has a very special agape love. Because you are in an eternal relationship with Him. You see, well, how much does He love me? Well, God loves you this much. To have sent His Son to die for you, to pay for your sin, to love the unlovely, to die for the sinner, to save him from a hell he deserves to a heaven he don't, to forgive us all of our trespasses, to put us into union with Himself. And the question is being raised, can anything break that union? Can anything separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? That was question number 6. And now it's expanded in question number 7. And the first thing he raises of the seven adverse, negative circumstances we may face as a believer, shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? That word literally speaks of the squashing of grapes. Just imagine a wine press and all these grapes are there, and you come along, shh, 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 shh. They took that word and used it metaphorically of trials in our life, in which you feel crushed under its weight, or their weight. It speaks of intense circumstantial pressure, oftentimes rendered due to standing for the gospel, but not you only for the gospel. We experience tribulations in our walk with the Lord. Maybe right now you might feel crushed under the weight of some concern in your life. By the way, the Lord knows that. And what a friend we have in Jesus, who was willing to walk you through this, who's to say, my grace is sufficient. Because remember, as I've said so many times, quoting Lamentations 3, it's of his mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And every day is a gift from the Lord. And every day brings us closer to going home. And every day he says, my grace is sufficient. I can handle it. Will you let me? And one thing that happens in tribulations is you have this kind of renewed, stark reality how you are not in control. And we don't like that. We like to be in control. Give me the driving wheel. You know, let me do it. We want to be in control. And the Lord says, I want you to just get in the back seat and let me drive. Well, I don't want to go in the back seat. I want to go on the passenger side so I can reach over and at least hit the brake or the gas. I want this thing to move quicker, or I want it to stop. And the Lord says, get in the back seat. Faith rests in me. In that tribulation you're going through, I know what I'm doing. I will direct your path as you walk by faith. I know exactly when to stop. I know exactly when to speed up. Well, why don't you ever speed up? Because that's our tendency, right? It's all going too slow for us, usually. Shall tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? No, actually, tribulation is an opportunity for you to learn to trust the Lord and glorify Him. And that's why in this very first message in this series, I went over 13 causes and purposes or objectives in the sufferings of life. Go back and listen to it. Secondly, he says, shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? This literally was used of being crowded into a narrow place. You ever have a little crawl space in your house and you have to get down and you crawl and you just... Man, the world shrinks. You feel tight. I can't breathe, right? I need some space. And at times you feel that distress. Metaphorically was then used of experiencing a dire calamity, extreme affliction with anguish and hardship. Distresses. Believers ever have distresses? You say, amen. In fact, I'm having one right now. Shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is going to be an emphatic no. Thirdly, shall tribulation or distress or persecution? The word persecution literally meant to be hunted down like an animal, to be violently chased, to be persecuted. It's interesting because that very reason is the reason soil number two in Jesus' parable of the four soils stopped walking by faith. Because suffering came along, persecution came along, and therefore they quit walking by faith. Saved, yes, but not fruitful. Now, this is not normally our problem in the United States. Normally, our problem is soil number three. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Gimme, gimme, gimme back. Black Friday every day, right? Choke the Word of God out in our life. Most of you are not suffering great persecution for Jesus Christ, but you're dealing with worldliness. You're struggling, perhaps, due to just being caught up with the things of the world that you've lost your eternal perspective. It's kind of interesting this word is used in Acts 8:1 of persecution after Stephen's death. It's used of persecution raised against Paul and Barnabas by the Jews in Acts 13, verse 15. Paul is content and even rejoices to suffer this for Christ's sake. You see, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In some places, at certain times, in greater ways than others. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? Which, by the way, sometimes is due to persecution. It speaks of destitute of sufficient food. It was used in reference to famine in Egypt in the days of Joseph, as well as famine predicted by Agabus in Acts 11:28. Along with Paul's trials, he experienced famine at times. He experienced not having sufficient food, wondering how he was going to survive physically. You know, as I think of this, I think of William R. Newell's classic book on Romans, in which he said, "And you would think that the Lord of all would ever provide liberally for his saints, not always. Yet do not forget that amidst it all, God lives. The God of Elijah still looks after his own." Remember, God provided the ravens to feed Elijah, and he knows exactly how to take care of you in your time of crisis as well. Famine will not separate us from the love of Christ. Next, we see that nakedness will not either. And we move from destitute of sufficient food to destitute of sufficient clothing. To keep the body warm. Nakedness was part of the trials in Paul's ministry. He experienced this. Destitute of sufficient food to keep the, of sufficient clothing to keep the body warm. Now, you know, when I read verses like this, I think of, this flies right in the face of the false prosperity gospel. But God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Just claim it in Jesus' name. No, you can be, you're a king's kid and you should drive a Cadillac or drive a Lexus and you should live in a nice house and you should, wait a second. What about being destitute of sufficient clothing? Destitute of sufficient food? This does happen to believers. And Paul was not an ungodly believer. And I think of that because, again, these false teachers keep panning this false gospel, and in some ways, the only people getting rich are them. And if you've noticed something about each one of them, they all die. Why don't you just claim your healing? And in fact, if you follow their backgrounds, most of them die of cancer, of all things. Because they're charlatans and false teachers. Remember, part of my job is to warn you. Someone has said prosperity cannot be a proof of God's favor since it's what the devil promises to those who worship him. Remember, he took Jesus up to the high mountain and he showed him all the kingdom of the world. And what did he say? He said, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." This is a false gospel. Now, it's true that God promises you spiritual riches, but he doesn't promise you physical riches. Though, let's admit the fact that in many ways, he has blessed us physically as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says this, "For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You see, the Corinthians in their carnality had designed a way of living the Christian life that caused them to not experience the suffering and the persecution of the world like Paul experienced. It was a worldly approach. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But how do you view yourself? Wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We're dishonored to this present hour. We both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Homeless! Well, just get a government check. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. What are you warning them about? Their worldly approach to living the Christian life. No wonder they don't get any hassle, because there's not a dime's worth of difference between them and the world around them. Verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Danger of death? Being involved in what is risky? From a human standpoint. By the way, you know, some believers never get out of their comfort zones to ever experience anything like this. You know, I think of what Paul said. I should say William R. Newell said regarding Paul. And Paul's bringing you this gospel, Jewish hatred, Roman jealousy, pagan blindness, and false brethren beset him round, striving that the truth of the gospel might come unto us. God grant we cherish it. Many have suffered that we might have these wonderful truths. Amen? You know, my pastor suffered. Suffered a lot of false rumors about him. And you know, over 40 years, I have endured a lot of guff being the pastor here at Duluth Bible Church. Not that I've made all the right decisions, I haven't. There's things I had to learn, and things I would definitely do different. But you know, when you can't attack the message, so often you attack the messenger. And that's what happened to Paul, and that will happen to others who preach the Word of God. And then the seventh thing on the list is, shall sword separate us from the love of Christ? This is a metonymy for violence or possible death by execution, which Paul would experience in Rome by way of martyrdom through legal execution. Did you know that? Paul would be put to death in Rome. And you know what? In doing so, he was not delivered from that. He was delivered to glory through that. You see, sometimes when difficulties come our way, people think, well, God must be withholding his love from me because look at the difficulties I'm having. You know, in this case of these seven, all of them, by the way, are undeserved suffering. And it's not because you're doing something wrong. You're finally doing something right in serving Jesus Christ. And this is the pushback. This is the flack. This is the difficulties we experience like a salmon going upstream against the tide. You know, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, a book written a long time ago, it just gives a long history. If you've never read it, it's moving. To think of what believers have gone through because they've been willing to stand for Jesus Christ. Thrown to the lions. Dipped in wax and then put on fire in Nero's gardens. Tortured on the rack. Even today, believers experiencing persecution in India, in China, in Iran, and other places. You see, God did not promise us a lack of difficulty in this life. What he did promise is that he would be with us. He did promise it would be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. He did promise that his grace is sufficient. He did promise that present suffering first results in future glory eventually. In fact, let me make about four observations about these verses. Number one, these seven adverse circumstances are all undeserved suffering connected to suffering for Christ. If you look at all of them, they didn't bring this on due to sinful choices. This is part of undeserved suffering. These are not deserved sufferings due to reaping consequences due to sinful choices. These are undeserved suffering. By taking heed to the application of Romans 6 through 8 and the believer's holy walk by faith due to their identification with Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, as you learn to walk by faith in the Lord, this eliminates those kind of consequences in which happen when you sow to your flesh. And by the way, deserved suffering should be avoided by the child of God. That's why in 1 Peter we read, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. That can happen. But you're not to suffer for deserved suffering because you made sinful choices. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's what God would want. Yet even in sinful decisions, the believer is not separated from God's love. How do I know that? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, he doesn't chasten and scourge you because you're making the right choices. He chastens and scourges every son because they're making wrong choices. Just like you don't discipline your kids for the right choices, you discipline them when they make the wrong choices, so they would learn to choose the right choices. But you see, even when God disciplines us, he does it out of love. That's why if you hear and listen carefully here at DBC, you will never hear us say God punishes his children. Because punishment is justice. Punishment is due to the crime. There is no redeeming value in punishment. But we say that God disciplines his children because that's done out of love. That's done for our best. That's done to benefit us. And because Christ took our punishment on the cross, we will never be punished for our sins. Application number two. The Apostle Paul did not write of these hardships hypothetically, but he had experienced them personally due to his faithfulness and service for Christ. Almost everything he mentions on that list, Paul knew firsthand. He went through it. He said, I experienced nakedness. I experienced famine. I experienced tribulation. I went through these things, not because of God's displeasure with me, but because of my service to Jesus Christ. And as we've already pointed out, this is unlike the carnal Corinthian believers. By the way, what motivated Paul to do that? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, the very thing we're discussing, the love of Christ compels us. Application number three, we are not promised as believers that we won't experience intense pressure and persecution, or that we won't lose loved ones, per se. You see, believers are not exempt from dying due to COVID or cancer or car accidents. Thinking of COVID, you know, I last January did a conference online with some other Bible teachers, And in doing so, one of the men that I did it with, one of the speakers, was David James. And I found out just a couple months ago that since then he's died of COVID. Jim Steele, who founded Cornerstone Bible Institute, died, went home to be the Lord of COVID. You see, even godly believers are not exempt from this. Can a believer ever die in the will of God due to COVID? Well, of course, our times are in the Lord's hands. And we're not promised ongoing physical health, nor is staying alive the bottom line objective of our life. But it's to finish the course. Now, God has shown mercy to Pastor Tom. And by the grace of God, he's going to make a full recovery, so keep praying. As I think of cancer, do we not have people on our prayer list who are going through cancer right now? And some of them have been wonderful testimonies. Rejoicing in the Lord, trusting him, going through this. And you know what it's really teaching us too as believers? To pray. Car accidents. Like my sister-in-law who died at 42. My father-in-law who died in a house fire. Quote, accidents. Or even acts of violence like the parade in Waukesha last Sunday. And I shared with you Wednesday night that text from Pastor Dan Rehoff. He and his wife were right there when it happened. Now God has his children in those places. He said it happened right in front of them. And the Lord used them to not only minister first aid, but to pray with people, go to the ER, hand out tracts and such. Even think of the Holocaust. You know, we always think of the 6 million that died, Jewish people who died, but you know, there were many Christians who died in the concentration camps as well. You see, God hasn't promised that we won't experience intense pressure and persecution or even death. Sometimes believers get disappointed with God because they have wrong expectations regarding the trials and sufferings of this life. And to reinforce this point, Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, showing that God's people have suffered in the past at the hands of wicked men, as they do in the present, and will certainly in the future. In fact, he says there, "For your sake we are killed all day long." For whose sake? Your sake. And notice the capital Y. The Lord's sake, we are killed all the day. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. See, this is assimilated. It's made with sheep set aside to be sacrificed in the sanctuary and doing God's service. You see, they would take these sheep, and they would take these sheep without blemish and bring them up, and they would be put to death. They were used for God's service. They would die for God's service. And he says, we feel the same way. Derek Kidner writes, this is the price of loyalty in a world which is at war with God. But as believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. We occupy enemy territory. We are pilgrims and strangers passing through this planet, proclaiming the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And we're hated by the world because they hated our Lord and our Savior. And that's exactly what Jesus promised, and we don't have time to cover this, in John 15, 18 through 25. And yet, notice what he says. This is really amazing, friends. Look with me at verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wow. Now that's the divine viewpoint response. Sheep to the slaughter or more than conquerors. Wow. The word yet means yet or but. It's the Greek word Allah, and it's the strongest adversative conjunction in the Greek. In contrast to all of that, in all these things, what things? Those seven things that were mentioned there. These adverse circumstances of suffering for Christ, we, as believers, are more than conquerors. The Greek word is huper nikao. Huper means over and above. Nikao means to conquer. It means super conquerors. We are super victors. Why? Through him who loved us. Not through your faithfulness, not through my faithfulness, through him who loved us. That's why we're super conquerors. And you know what's amazing is not only is that word agape again, and it's in the aorist tense, it's pointing us back to Calvary, but it's in the active voice. God willingly chose to love you. Isn't it odd that a being like God who sees our facade made out of sod would love such a clod? Isn't that odd? But it's true. And he does. Literally, the one having loved by choice. Who did he love? In this context, us. Speaking of plural. And by the way, Nikao is where we get the word Nike. Nike was the goddess of speed, strength, and victory. And you know why we are more than conquerors? Through him that loved us? Because Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And for the first time in his public ministry, he says the following words, I have overcome the world. And what is he pointing us to? The fact that he's going to die for our sins, he's going to be raised from the dead, and therefore, even though he promises that we will have tribulation, we can be of good cheer. Why? Because you know what? We're in him. You see, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. That is your position. And it's not because of your condition. It's because of him. And that's why even Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes, who overcomes? The believer in Christ shall be clothed with white raiment. And listen to this, dear friends. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That means when you were saved, your name was put in that book and it will never be blotted out. You cannot lose your salvation. It is guaranteed future glory. But I will confess his name before my Father and before saints. You know why you're an overcomer? Because you believed in Jesus Christ, who overcame. And we share in that victory. Wow. I'm deciding to go on or not. And I think I'm not. That means I've got my message ready for next Sunday already. And I think you can wait for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are huper nakaos. We are super conquerors. Because we are in your Son who overcame, who paid for our sins, who overcame death, overcame hell, overcame all the vicissitudes of life. And we share in that resurrected glory. We are in him and he is in us. And thus we have overcome. And even though we fail as believers, we're accepted in the beloved. Even though at times we make sinful choices and bring on ourselves deserved suffering, we know that even then you're still with us and you use it to chasten us. You use us to discipline us. We know the best way to deal with that divine discipline is by having confessed our sins and walking in fellowship with you. And we thank you that the circumstances of life when they are negative, do not necessarily mean we've made sinful choices. In fact, we may indeed be doing your perfect will and therefore have experienced this from a world that's controlled by Satan, that is in opposition to all that belongs to you. And Father, I pray that by your grace we would be faithful. I pray that by your grace, while on the one hand we're viewed as sheep for the slaughter, on the other hand we know we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that theme of your love has been repeated over and over and over again today. And we know that that love was supremely manifested at the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus died, not for his sins, for he had none, but for all of us, for the sins of the whole world, because you wanted all to be saved. And thank you that through faith alone in Christ alone, we've been saved from sin's penalty. We are being saved from sin's power. One day we will be saved from sin's presence. That no one and nothing can ever separate us from your love. That we are guaranteed future glory. We have eternal security. And not only that, but we have great purpose for living in the meantime. And say, may your love, may our position in Christ, may your plan and purpose for our life motivate us to be willing to even suffer for your sake. For we know we live in a world in which suffering could certainly increase monumentally for believers in the United States. And we pray even for our persecuted brethren around the world who are experiencing even great persecution in many places today. Thank you again for all that we have in Christ. We give you the glory. And if there's anyone here, Father, who's never been saved, may they realize until they're prepared to die, they're not prepared to live. And by faith alone in Christ alone, who died for their sins and rose again, they can know with certainty where they're going to spend eternity. They can know that they're going to heaven by your grace, and then could begin to live a life out of gratitude to you, to do your will for the first time in their life. And so, Father, we just pray that you would use your word today to resonate in our hearts, that we would not quickly forget what we have heard, but we would mull over it and enjoy it throughout this week and in the days to come. We look forward to finishing next Sunday too. In Jesus' name.